The words during worship seem, it is really evident. I don't know if you guys caught that gift. The gospel is really real to that brother. And you could see it, and he put it on display, and we were able to walk in to that rejoicing in the gospel with Timo, and I really appreciated it that we, that our worldview says we're all knitted together in the beginning. So let's pray. Then we'll read Genesis 1.
Well, Lord, may you get all that you want. All that you want in all of life. And you have made a world with free will, and yet you have desires of the worship that we will bring you for our good and our joy. And Father, I ask that here you get all that you want. Somehow you say, as we come together in your name, you're here. And so God, work with our minds and work with our hearts. And come, and we believe, God, that you are a teacher, and we believe you are a spirit that moves us and gives us thoughts. We believe you are a help. And right here, we ask for our help. God, we do our best in our fallenness to give you our attention and our mind. And Lord, grant it. Use it to get what you want in our lives from this church. God, hopefully from the whole world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Grab a seat. Okay. Genesis 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. You know, I was teaching science to my kids. They are 8 and 7 and 5. And they were putting their mind around some amazing things. We were talking about the speed of light, playing with a light switch. And so their minds were trying to comprehend that in 1 second, light could travel not to the end of the room or the end of the state or the end of the America, but that light could travel around the world within a second, actually over 7 times around the world within a second. That distance, light can go in 1 second. And how long it would take us to travel in a car that far. And that was of some astound to my kids. Well, then we discussed the concept of a light year, where you go at the speed of light every second that far for a whole year. How far could you go? Farther than we will ever travel. And then that there are things in our universe that we know of that are over 13 billion light years away. And just for the first time, my kids getting some sense of the vast enormity. Like, I watched my son, who kind of understands numbers a little bit, his jaw kind of drop. He went, "What? It's that big?" Yeah. And we get used to the concept of God, But I want to start here with God is bigger than us. We can't see everything he made. In its vastness, in its minuteness, I'm not even going to get to all the countries of the world. I might not even get to all the states in my lifetime. And yet God is in everything. God is everywhere. God. And the interesting thing about God is he's spirit, so you can't see him. He is beyond the physical. And to put our minds around it, there is an awe, there is a wonder, there is a mystery that God. There is a God, not molecules and hydrogen, but a God in the beginning that has always existed. And God decided to create. Okay, now jump down in Genesis to verse 26. Yes. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Well, first of all, a couple things stick out to me there. And one is us. Right, and I don't have time to walk through and prove the Trinity in the Bible, but we understand this concept of Trinity, where God is one, but God is three persons. One God, three persons, one essence, three persons, and this is where you don't understand this any more when you're an adult than you did as a kid. It's one and three, and I don't understand, but it's one of the things that is precious to me about the Christian faith. Because for me, it helps prove to me that this book was not written. It didn't come out of the mind, the logical mind of man. It has things in there. God is bigger than our understanding. Things I can't quite understand, but are true. The Trinity. So those three persons are in relationship. That is awesome. Because if those persons are in relationship, that means God can be love. He is love because he is in relationship. If God created for all eternity backwards, right in time, he always existed, and he was just one with no Trinity, then he wouldn't be in essence, in definition, love. But if he existed as one God in three persons loving each other, where they're the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Spirit, but they're one, then the essence of God can be love. God dwells in oneness. Right? So in Eastern thought, God's an impersonal force. Impersonal forces can't love. The Muslim God who is just one can't in essence be love. Ultimate reality is a community of persons that know and love one another. And this is where, if you just let your mind think for a while, it kind of gets, like, it kind of gets a little crazy, and you start thinking things, and you actually wonder if they're true, and maybe they're not true, and maybe you're a heretic. Like this. What? So there's a relationship between a father and a son, as God communicates it in the Trinity, and what if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is just... It's just those guys have such a loving, vibrant relationship that the relationship itself becomes another person. It comes out of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Maybe not comes out of in time, but it, they've always existed, and they're all God. And I just want you to catch. This is a mystery. God, as we sit here, is in many ways unknowable by us. We only know what God has chosen to reveal. So right here, in verses 26 and 27, he's going to make his image. Okay. So we have this unknowable God, and he goes, I'm going to put my image on the earth. You know what my reaction to that is? Wow, I want to see that. The God that big, the God that made it all, the God that I don't understand is going to put his image. I want to know it. And I bet all the angels said, oh, come here, come here, come here. Let's peer down and see what he is going to make on the earth as his image. Because he didn't say the fish were his image, and he didn't say the birds were his image. Man is the image of God. An image of an invisible God. And I don't mean to be blasphemous. It's just what it says. And so I hear that, and I read that, and I go, oh, can I know more? Please, can you tell me some more about that image? Well, God does. Chapter 2, he's going to tell us more. He's going to zoom in. He's going to tell us more. But before we get there, just a little note. It says specifically twice, in male and female, he created them. So his image, it's not just in people. It's not just that we have free will or a creative, but it's male and female are the image of God. He wanted to create a diversity here. That was important to God. So then in Genesis 2, he tells us a lot more, and so let's read a bunch of that. Let's start in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. The God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He's telling us more. Okay, let's skip down. He talks about the rivers. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, For when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever was its, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out of the man's ribs, he took one of the man's ribs, excuse me, and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All right. A few observations. First of all, I believe everything is here. Everything is here for a reason. God, if God's making black holes, then he could tell us a whole lot about everything. Right? So he has chosen to reveal some things to us for specific reasons, and other things he has chosen not. So we have what we need here. So when God decides to put his picture, to put his image on the world, he makes a relationship between a man and a woman. That's what he makes. It seems like what we can take from this is maybe nothing tells us more about God than a relationship between a man and a woman. Isn't that interesting? He didn't clone Adam. Right? God wants a different kind of unity with diversity, with a harmony of voices. In putting his image here, he made a one flesh relationship. Right? In marriage? Been to a marriage? The two shall become one. Right, there's just one, but there's two. There's two, but there's one. What? That's very Trinity-esque, isn't it? That's interesting. You know, we didn't make a whole bunch of people. Actually, wait, let's do this. Okay, so Eve is made from Adam. Right? He's the only creature that didn't come from, like, the ground, like, the dust. And Adam proclaims, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And what he's saying is, she is me and we are one and it's good. And when that does that there, it breaks it out in your Bibles because he breaks out into poetry. Adam is like really excited. He is full of joy right here because he understands that somehow an aloneness need is met. There is something fulfilling. There is something that is one flesh. She is me, but she's not me. God didn't make a bunch of people at once. He could have made 1,000 people. Here is loving community. But he didn't make a bunch of people at once. He made one. And it says we filled the sea and they were teeming with creatures. He didn't make one fish. He made a bunch of fish. He made one man and one woman. A man and a woman in committed, loving oneness is the image of God. And with the creation of Eve, humanity was complete. And the image is perfected with the distinction of male and female. And so we just have to stop and go, okay, gender is part of the goodness of God's creation. That the male-female distinction is not just, it's not just social construct. It's not just evolution. That God is, that God's purpose is shown in it. That he is showing his glory in the difference between man and woman. And human beings, we cry for fulfillment, and we cry out for companionship, and there are things we want, and it's whether we sense it or not. You know who said it first? God did. He declared, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And what he brought so that the man wouldn't be alone is gender and marriage. And so in Genesis 2, God declares his rightness and the goodness of a man and woman complementing each other. And this oneness, it's emotional, it's physiological, it's anatomical in the covenant of marriage. And it's like God's glory. His image is like God's glory. He makes it in this little miniature part. And it stands as the center of creation. It is the last thing created. You know, I've heard it said, Eve was the last thing created and she's the pinnacle of creation. Marriage was the last thing created. It is the pinnacle. It stands in the center of all creation. The most amazing point, moment of creation is putting the image of God on the earth. And here's the question I would ask if I were an angel. If I were an angel and God were doing this and he just made a man and a woman, I'd go, "Hey, God, are you going to make any more? Or is it just these two? You going to have any more kids?" And that's pretty amazing. Because God made people in his image so much that they get to take part in the making of more image bearers of God. And I go, whatever it is that is going to bring about more image bearers of God, more people that are the pinnacle of creation, whatever brings that about is pretty special. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty sacred. And of course, what does bring out more people? It is sex within marriage. God's design. Now, we read here in 2:24, can open it again, or I will just read this verse. "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, that is quoted several times in the New Testament. So God tells us all these things in Genesis 2, and then he tells us why he's telling us. Like, we can think about it a lot, and maybe we can come up with some things. Oh, I think God's like this, and I think God's like this. But then he tells us why he's doing it. And what he says is, I am doing it because I want marriages. I want marriages that show who I am. That's the why of Genesis 2. Okay. Well, let's go to the New Testament, the famous New Testament passage on marriage. This verse is quoted there, and we'll continue from there. So go to Ephesians 5. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, page 829, if you're in the Bible of the house. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There's the quote. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay. A mystery. It says it's a profound mystery. Right? It's a big mystery. It's a mega mystery. But it's saying there needs to be awe attached to this. Wonder attached to this. Christ and the church. So Christ, he comes down as God and lives a life we can't live and paid for our sins to redeem a church to himself. And it's not like after he did that, he looked around and goes, man, how am I going to explain that to people? Oh, look, there's this marriage thing. I'll use that. He doesn't do that. It's deeper than that. Marriage was made in the beginning to be a parable of Jesus' relationship with the church. It is a drama of what Jesus is doing. So when God invents marriage and he's down here working on it, he is, the plan or the pattern for what marriage is Christ in the church. Isn't that crazy? Because in our Bibles, the marriage part comes first. In our timeline, marriage existed before, but in God's timeline, we are chosen before the foundation of the world.
Ephesians 1 would say.
Jesus died to bring her to himself, to bring the church to himself. So God modeled the marriage covenant with the church. That's why when you enter a relationship with Jesus, he is not going to be unfaithful to that. That is rock solid. He is a good husband. He's not going back on his word to take you. And the church says here in Ephesians 5 is Christ's body. So the church, right? Like that's us. Like you can look around at each other, that's us, okay? This is us. We're the church, not all of it, but we're the church. We are Christ's body. So we are one with Jesus, but you know what? The church is not Christ. We're not, but we are. And it gets Trinity-ish again. God made marriage down here like his own eternal marriage with people. That's the point. So what I'm saying is marriage is mysterious. It is profound. God made male and female with their distinctive feminine and masculine natures and their distinctive roles, so that a husband and a wife in marriage could display Christ and the church. And not only display it, this is the part I think is really cool. Not only display it, experience it. The relationship in marriage is where I get to experience someone laying down their life for me. I get to experience laying down my life. I get to experience covenant love. I get to experience things in a real physical way that points to the ultimate truth of God's covenant love, of God laying down his life for me. The roles of a husband derive from the roles of Christ in the church. Jesus the Son, though equal with the Father, gave up his glory and took on human nature. But further, he went to the cross, paid the penalty for sins, removing our guilt and condemnation so we could be united with him. And this is my thought. You know what? Marriage only works if you're doing that. Unless there is self-sacrificing love, self-giving love, marriage doesn't work. It doesn't work. It breaks up. It's not satisfying. Unless you do it in the picture of what God had for it.
Self-sacrificing love. And Tim Keller said this. And that is why, like knowing God himself, coming to know and love your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous. Say it again. And that is why, like knowing God himself, coming to know and love your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous.
And you know, when I think about the lines God has drawn for sexual expression, and sometimes seem kind of tight in marriage between a man and a woman, reserved exclusively for marriage. I think about why that is. Maybe it's because there's a dynamic between a man and a woman due to their complex differences that allows them to bond intimately in a way that two people of the same gender are never able to do. See, I understand what a man is because I am a man. I think I could love and please a man because I know what it means to be a man. I know the way he thinks and how he loves another. And I understand that because I am a man. But there is a mystery. There is a profound mystery of trying to love a woman. And it can't really be understood very well. You ever gone to the end of the day, an exhausting day of trying to be united with your wife? Trying to have understanding and oneness, and you get to the end of the day and you're like, wow, God, this is a mystery. And maybe it's because the idea of marriage creates a lifelong pursuit where we're chasing unity and we're chasing intimacy, and that pursuit can never really be conquered. It can never really be understood. Like what Tim Keller said, let me read the quote again. And that is why, like knowing God himself, coming to know and love your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous. It's like my relationship with God, where I chase oneness and I chase intimacy, and it's wondrous and it's difficult. I'll never get there fully. There is never a place that you arrive. So where does that leave you and I with it? You know, I think it requires everything that it means to be a man to really love a woman. Marriage brings out the best about me being a man in order to love a woman the way they were designed to be loved. And the same thing goes women for men. There is some mystery, some dynamic in the way God has created us that calls us to something we can never quite figure out. And it is a venture of a lifetime. And mystery broadens. And intimacy deepens. Because God is wired us that way. Now, what are we saying about homosexual relationships? That they are meaningless and pointless? Not at all. See, I think this is where the hurt comes in. You know, I prayed last week about situations I've been in where there have been like a lesbian in a wedding party, and there were people, there were relatives of the groom or bride that would not go to the rehearsal, that would barely go to the wedding because there was a lesbian in the wedding party. And I just go, I'm sorry, but that's not even treating someone as human. And you know, I have been in other situations where there are people that have gone to a wedding and come back saying similar things. There is good in relationships, even outside of the lines that God intended. Because they're people. And people are beautiful, and God loves them. And more importantly, God's image is imprinted on all of us. You know, the Nazis did the same thing, where they talked about people that were less than human. In their evolutionary way of thinking. And so they take the Jews and killing Jews in one sense didn't hit their conscience because they weren't human. And they not only killed Jews, but homosexuals. And so you stand up and you go, no. Right inside. Inside you go, no, God's image is printed on all of us. And there is value. Because God has declared it in his creation of us that he knitted us together. In our mother's womb. And there is an image and an honor and a nobility that comes with that. And I grab it. And I say, Nazis, you were wrong. And it wells up when I think about it. And yet, if I am going to say that image and that nobility is in me because of God's creation, then to live honestly means I have to live within the boundaries that he has created morally. The boundaries that he has created for those image bearers, for those people. To say God has created me is to put him in an authority, and he has authority over all of life. You know, the other direction is, besides big, is small. And you know, the smallest things that we can detect so far, we don't even know the structure of. We just kind of know they're there.
And you just call it dark matter because we know so little.
I'll never go to any other solar system than ours. We've identified 500 different solar systems. Scientists believe there are tens of billions. God has chosen what to reveal. And this revealing is good. You know, the devil changed sex. Took what was good and made it hurt. We used to have good sex. Now we have bad sex.
Rape, adultery, fornication, pedophilia, molestation, STDs, pornography, prostitution, bestiality, violent sex. The list goes on and on.
You know, in the experience of sex, people are prone to these declarations because it brings two people together in such a powerful bond. Right? The declarations, oh, I love you. Oh, I'll love you forever. And because sex is so powerful, there is just these declarations, and then later, that bond that's created oftentimes is broken. And there's hurt. You get a bunch of people together. Take any room of people. Take any circle of students. And you say, who here has been hurt by bad sex? Sex outside of God's design. Whether it's adultery or rape or a bond that you had and you gave yourself to someone sexually, and then the breaking of that relationship hurt. I want to see a circle of people start staring at the ground, get real quiet, just start talking about sexual hurt. So it really just comes down to, can I trust him? And as we talked about last week, is God good? And can I trust him? Can I trust God with my sexuality within the bounds of what he created? Will I let him be my good shepherd? I think that's really the question. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the good bond of sex and marriage. I thank you for the pictures you're creating. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. This is all too big for us. It's too mysterious. It's too wondrous. And yet, Lord, we recognize you as an authority. We want to bow. Lord, I believe you have good for us as we trust you. I pray that by your Spirit you would inspire that faith in this room and many outside it, that you are good and what you do is good. You would answer that question for us, that you can be trusted. And I just thank you for the chance to think on these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.